Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians chapter 4. I hope you brought a Bible with you this morning. I turned to the book of Philippians towards the right of your Bible, almost to the end. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 10 through 13. As you find your place there, just wanted to remind you that at the close of the service, we as church members will have our final deacon election. And so we'll close and dismiss the service just like normal, take a few minutes break, and then our members will reconvene for our meeting and allow our guests and visitors to depart. So keep that in mind and be in prayer for that as well as we seek God's wisdom, God's direction on electing three new deacons to help serve and lead our church. So Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Let's stand in honor and reverence to God's word. If you're able, let's stand and as we read God's word together. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me." Lord, I pray that you would take this message and use it for your glory. Speak powerfully through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, convict us. Lord, expose sin in our hearts. Lord, encourage us. Give us the hope of the gospel, the hope of Christ in us. Lord, give us grace this morning. Do what I can, and that's to open our minds and hearts to knowing, believing, understanding, and rejoicing in and applying your truth this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I've definitely preached on this passage before, and when you're doing a series on verses that are often taken out of context to mean something that they don't. Philippians 4, especially Philippians 4:13, is one of those verses that you just can't avoid, right? And when you're preaching a series on verses that are commonly taken out of context, have you ever turned on the radio and either talk show hosts or disc jockeys or whatever were talking about something, and it took you a few minutes to actually figure out what they were talking about? Like, what in the world are they talking about? I can't really understand what it is. And you have to listen to it for a while to kind of gather what subject they're on, or try to gather what their point is, or what in the world they're talking about. Well, what we've done is we've entered a conversation in which we have no context to understand the meaning, right? And we have to listen to a long portion of that broadcast or a long portion of that segment. How many of you have been listening to us turn on the radio and someone, there was a pastor preaching, but they were in the middle of their message, right? And you had to listen to it a while before you could understand what he was really getting at and what the sermon was. Well, what happened was is we entered without a context to understand what they were talking about. And so many times we do that with the scriptures. So many times we take a verse and read it and apply meaning to it and assign meaning to it when we've really just kind of entered in the middle of the conversation. And we need to understand the full meaning of the passage, the full meaning of the text, to help us understand the meaning of that one verse. Too often we take one verse that may sound meaningful or may sound special and interpret it to mean something that it doesn't, either an incorrect meaning or maybe an incomplete meaning, and we need the entire context to inform us of what that passage means. Well, you can understand, and you can almost imagine how many ways we take Philippians 4:13 out of context, right? I can do all things, right, through Him who strengthens me, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was my sister's high school softball team slogan, 4:13, and they would chant it at every game, right? And before every game, like, I can do all things. We can win this game, and we can perform our best through Christ who strengthens me. I got to be honest with you, I've quoted this verse before a few tests in my life, right? We all do that. But does it mean that we can do everything we put our minds to, or all that our dreams will come true, or that we can accomplish every single thing that we want to? Well, most of us would say no. So let's understand what this verse truly means as we study this passage together. As we open this text, we see some key words here, and Paul is really truly teaching us not that this verse or this passage means that God will do whatever we want or whatever we ask, or we can accomplish whatever we set our minds to or whatever dreams or ideas that we have. What this passage is truly teaching us is how to be content in life. Now, this is something that I myself have already figured out, how to be content. Just kidding. No. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded daily just of how incontent, as if that's a word, or discontent I really am. And a few years ago, God really taught me this lesson. I remember for so many years, my entire life, I've dreamed of having a boat. Have you heard me tell this story? Dreamed of having a boat. And there's many times where I almost considered borrowing money to take out a boat, which is a big no-no for me, at least. Or saving up as much money as I could to get a boat, right? Or stealing someone else's. But, no. But one day, I inherited, just a couple years ago, I inherited Gwen's grandfather's boat. The family was so kind. Like, we know Joel, he's been pretty desperate. We know he likes to fish. We're going to give him. And they gave me that boat. And I had my boat for free. I had it. I was like, I've got it now. I remember telling Gwen, I can't believe this is happening. I finally have a boat. And it's not going to, and it works, right? And I'm not going to have to spend that much money to fix it up and get it ready. It's working. My dream has come true. And I'm finally happy. I'm finally satisfied. But it didn't take long, right, for me to start thinking, you know, but if I had a bigger boat, if I had a faster boat, the more powerful engine, and better equipment, I'd be even happier, right? It just showed me, the Lord said, Joel, this is just a perfect example of just how unsatisfied your heart really is, of how discontent we really are. And we're all discontent people, right? We all, our hearts daily face this reality of our broken hearts. How do you feel when your cable or internet goes out, right? How do you feel when you have to stand in line at Walmart for 30 minutes or an hour when there's only 3 registers open, right? How do you feel about that? When you have to stand in line longer than you want to, or your food takes longer to cook than you were expecting, right? And I'm sure you've noticed how little time it takes for new things to become old, lose their attraction. That's one of the bittersweet things of Christmas time with children, right? The joy on their faces of opening their gifts on Christmas Day, and then a month later, they're begging for new stuff, right? Our hearts are truly discontent. And so this sermon and this message, and here in this passage, Paul is teaching us on how to be content. Pastor Alistair Begg said that envy and contentment cannot exist. And it's true. We struggle with discontentment so much that we actually turn envious towards others because we want to be that the person they are, or have the life that they have, or have the relationship that they have, or have the things that they have. We even find ourselves, so when we become envious, we even find ourselves disappointed when they're successful, disappointed at their happiness or their success, maybe even to the point to where we dislike them and are cynical and we resent them. Our hearts, our discontent hearts, can even lead us to be envious, and envy and contentment can't coexist either. One pastor, an old Puritan pastor named Jeremiah Burroughs, wrote a book, and it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And what's implied in that title is Christian contentment is hard to achieve, right? It's hard to have, and it's rare, it's unusual, it's difficult, it's a challenge to be content, even as a believer. And in that book, he wrote, the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. So let's talk about the course the course of contentment. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he planted this church on his first missionary journey, and this church was awesome. This church was doing well. They were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to the word that they were taught. They were generous. They were on mission. They were on mission and making disciples. They were united and living together and serving together in harmony. They were generous supporters of Paul and his ministry. In other words, they raised money to send to Paul and support his missionary and church planting efforts. In fact, after Paul planted the church and moved on to other cities, they learned that he was in need, and they took up an offering and sent it to him. And they did it again later. In fact, they gave three offerings to Paul and his ministry. And he's rejoicing with them about their generosity and how God's working in their church here in verse 10. And he's also rejoicing that they hadn't forgot about him and how he had helped meet his needs even after they'd been out of touch for a long time. It must have been so encouraging for Paul to see a church that he had planted excel and prosper so well, demonstrating compassion and good stewardship. Paul says here, verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Paul's wanting to make sure, right? Not that I'm speaking of being in need. He wants to make sure, first of all, the reason he's saying this and the reason he's writing this is not because, kind of in an indirect way, he's begging for money, right? Maybe you've seen it done this way, right? People talk about money or people talk about finances, and in some indirect way they're making a plea for money, or they're making a plea for help. And Paul's just making sure they're not believing that, hey, I'm not talking about money and I'm not talking and encouraging them in their generosity just so they'll send another offering. He's not begging them for money. The reason he's writing this and mentioning this is not because he needs them to take another collection. However, why is he writing this, and what is his point here? It's to teach them, show them something that he's learned, and that he's learned to be content in any and every situation. And this is the truth Paul wants to convey to them. So number one, Paul is teaching us that as followers of Jesus, as believers, we should learn to be content in all things. We should learn to be content in all things. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So what is contentment? What is contentment? Well, contentment means sufficient, or sufficient for oneself, or strong enough, or possessing enough, like to need no aid or support, adequate, not depending on external circumstances, not needing any assistance. It reminds me of some research I was doing the other day. Some neighborhood deer have finally found their way into my little garden in the yard. By the way, they love sweet potato leaves, okay? And blackberry leaves, and of course, peas. Just for your information, in case you didn't know. So I was looking to put up some kind of fence, to protect them. And there's all kinds of things out there that you can do. And if you're like me, I can't just think of this on my own. I have to have someone to tell me exactly what to do and what steps to take and everything that I'll need to do it. Some type of fence, whether it's electric or not. Well, they also sell this all-in-one electric fence kit, right? They sell them. It's out there, this all-in-one electric fence kit, where you can go and buy this or order, and in that package comes everything you need. You don't have to go to Lowe's to get all those other supplies or tools or equipment. Everything you need to set up this little electric fence is in this one package. Well, that's what it means to be content. Just like in that box is everything you could need. You don't have to go anywhere else or look for anything else or go anywhere else to buy something. Everything you need is in that all-in-one kit. That's what it means to be content. That everything you need, you have. It's sufficient, not depending on anything else or any other circumstances. And Paul is saying he's learned how to be content. Now, contentment is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is something that's based on circumstances. It's a temporary feeling. But contentment is a deep, long-lasting soul satisfaction, a deep joy that's not determined and doesn't change according to outward circumstances. Contentment is a joy and a peace that occurs and sustains in you no matter what you're going through in life. But notice Paul says here that he's learned to be content. Apostle Paul has learned to be content. He's learned it. Contentment is not just something that happens to you or not just something that you're born with. We have to learn it. And the Lord has to take us to school of life to learn contentment. It doesn't come naturally. It takes a long time to learn it. We're just naturally discontent and unsatisfied people searching everywhere. It must be learned. And sadly, we can't learn it in just a few easy steps. There's no shortcuts to learning how to be content. There are no quick lessons to figuring this out. As Paul says, he's learned to be content in any and every situation. Well, how has he learned this? He's learned this in two ways, he says here in this passage. First, I'll say through poverty. He says he's learned how to be content. He's learned how to be brought low. He's learned the secret of facing hunger and need. Those three terms there show us that he's learned to be content in great times of need. Great times of need. He's learned how to be content and satisfied when he's hungry, when he's been brought low, when he's in need. He's learned to be content when he's physically in pain and physically hurting and hungry and at a loss and in need. He's also learned when he's learned how to be content when he's being brought low emotionally, right? Being discouraged, being depressed, being hopeless, being lonely. He's learned how to be content. He's learned what it means to be brought low. Paul describes his ministry in 1 Corinthians 4:11. He says, "And we labor with working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." He's describing how he and his colleagues are so often treated. He says, "We know what it means to be treated like the scum of the world, the refuse, the waste of all things." I think Paul knew what it was like to be in need, to be brought low. Of course he did. But he's learned to be content in that. He knew how to be brought low, but he knew how to be content. He knew what it's like to suffer. Now here's the thing. Poverty, or being in need, tempts us to turn to other things to bring our hearts contentment. Poverty tempts us to go out and look for other things to bring our souls contentment. When we're in need, our broken hearts, our sinful hearts, are tempted to go out and find that which we can get to bring us contentment. We start pursuing the things that we crave, that we think might satisfy us, whether it's a relationship or amount of money or amount of attention or a body or the type of children or fame or material things. We go out and try to find and earn those things or gain those things, and then we worship them and rely on them as if that's what's going to make us content. That's the temptation of every heart when we're in need, is to go out and find something that will meet that need, that will bring us contentment. And Paul's saying he's learned to be content when he didn't have anything. And even when his heart was tempted to go and try to find something that would satisfy him. You see what he's saying? He's saying his poverty, his suffering, his hunger taught him something. It tempts us to look elsewhere to meet the needs and desires that only God can meet. So how many of us view our hard times like this? How many of us view our low times, our times that we're in need, whether physically, financially, with our health, emotionally? How many times do we view these low times like Paul does here? It's oftentimes in these moments that God is teaching us, you're not going to find what your soul needs in all of those things or in any of those things. It's only in me. It's in these moments when we feel like we have nothing or that nothing is going right for us that God wants to teach us that he's all we need for joy, for contentment. So often it's not until Jesus is all we have that we learn that he is all we need. Poverty tempts us to turn to other things to bring our souls contentment. But also there's another thing that taught Paul contentment, and that was prosperity, right? Do you see what he says here? Let's look at the other three. He contrasts poverty and prosperity here. Both of those things have taught him. He says, I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, right? In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and abundance, right? So he knows how to abound, or he knows how to be content when he is abounding, when he has plenty, and when he's facing abundance. There were times in Paul's life and ministry where he had all that he needed and more. He had plenty, all the money he needed for his life and his ministry. He had all the relationships he needed to bring his heart encouragement. He was having ministry success, and things were going well. But he says he's learned to be content in that. That's weird, right? Because so often we say, okay, well, that's it. That's where Paul would find, that's where any of us would find contentment, right? All these things are going well. Abundance describes his life physically, spiritually, emotionally, certainly. That brings contentment. And Paul's saying, no, I've learned to be content even in those things. What he's saying is it's not in those things that we find contentment. Prosperity, conversely, tempts us to turn to ourselves to bring our souls contentment. Poverty tempts us to go elsewhere to try to find contentment that we have lost, but prosperity tempts us to turn inward, to turn to ourselves to bring our souls contentment. There's a contentment lesson to be learned when things are going well, when things are going great, when we've been blessed with financial success, when we have all our needs met, when all our relationships are going well, when we're being successful, our kids are doing well, church is going well, everything is going well, we're pretty healthy. And Paul's saying, no, it's even in these situations I've learned to be content. What's the temptation here? The temptation here when things are going well, when we're in abundance, is pride, right? The temptation, the enemy, is to say, you've done this. You've got this. See, look what I've done. I don't need any help. I've got this, right? I've made myself successful. I've met all my needs and the needs of my family. I've built healthy relationships. It was with my own hands that all these things and all this wealth and all this fun stuff and all these pleasures have been provided to me and my family. The temptation is for us to say we've got all we need, ourselves, our brains, and our work ethic, and our talent, and our skills can provide everything that we need, can make our hearts content. And Paul said, no, I've learned to be content even in that, because prosperity can tempt us to turn to ourselves instead of God to bring our souls contentment. Maybe God has given you and your family an overflow of blessings and good health, success at work. The home life is going well. Your relationships are going well. You're even to provide yourself a lot of luxuries that not everybody has. The temptation of the enemy is to deceive you into thinking that you have or I have all we need to make ourselves content. And what happens is we eventually forget God. See, one of the ways God teaches us how to be content is to actually give us what we need and want and not withhold it. To show us where our heart really is and to see if we will find our contentment in Him or in other things, or attempt to find it in other things. Let me ask you. You want to know how to see if you're content or not in your abundance? You want to know the test? If you're abundant and you're blessed and God has provided for you and successful, you're living as in Paul, like Paul said, in the season of blessing and abundance and plenty. The test is, what do you do with it? What do you do with your abundance? Am I content in this or not? It's not wrong to be blessed. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong to have lots of stuff. But what's the test if we truly are content and relying on God and not stuff, or God and not these things for contentment? It's what do we do with it? What do we do with our abundance? Are we holding on to it? Are we hoarding it? Or are we giving away? Do we see God's blessing as a resource for blessing other people instead of just piling up resources for ourselves? You know, this is also why we don't pray that much. It's why we don't pray that much, just basically at mealtime. Why is it that we don't pray desperately? Why is it that we don't pray all the time? It's because we're content. We're satisfied with the things that we have. We're satisfied with the life that God has given us. We're satisfied. We're thankful. We're not desperate because our hearts aren't desperate. We're content and happy with the life and the pleasures we have for ourselves. But Paul somehow learned to be content in prosperity, and he tells us that the source was not the prosperity. It's an old philosopher named Blaise Pascal, and he came up with this term called the God-shaped hole. You ever heard of that? The God-shaped hole. Now you know that came from Blaise Pascal, so you can impress somebody with your knowledge one of these days if you didn't know that already. But he came up with this idea of the God-shaped hole. All of us were created with a God-shaped hole in all of us that only God can fill. In other words, God creates us with needs and desires that only God can meet. But what we do is we try to fill that hole or meet those needs by stuffing things in there instead of God, right? One pastor said it's like pouring sand in the gas tank and wondering why our car won't start. That's what it's like when we're depending on other things or other people or other sources of satisfaction than God. And poverty or prosperity teaches us whether we turn to Him or not for contentment, whether our hearts really are content in Him or not. Another theologian put it like this: because man is so made that only God can satisfy him, his desires are unlimited. When he tries to satisfy unlimited desires by means of natural goods, he ruins himself. He ruins himself. And so, poverty or prosperity can tempt us to look to other things, whether it's other things or ourselves that have brought other things to our lives to bring contentment. Or do we truly find our contentment in God? Paul says in verse 12, in any and every circumstance, both situations, abundance or poverty, abundance or being brought low, riches or poverty, need or plenty, health or poor health, good relationships or struggling relationships, children are doing well, your children aren't doing well, success at work or struggles at work, whatever the situation is, he's learned the secret to be content. Well, what is that secret? And there it is right there in verse 13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No, when you read this verse in context, it doesn't mean you can do anything you put your mind to. It doesn't mean that all of your dreams come through because Christ is on your team. It doesn't mean that you'll pass every test. It doesn't mean that everything you set your mind to accomplish will be accomplished, because that's what Jesus is there to do for you. No, it applies to the context of this verse, that because of Christ, you can be content. And for Paul, because of Christ, he is content in any and every circumstance. The all things there refers to those circumstances he just mentioned in verse 11 and 12. I can do all things. I can be content when I am poor, or even when I am wealthy, when I am depressed, or when I am mentally healthy, right? When I am brought low, or when I am abounding, when I have all the money I need, or when I have nothing, when I have a place to lay my head, or I'm laying out on the street, I can do all things. I can be content. I can have deep and lasting and satisfying joy, not because of those things, but through Him. Through Him. Through Christ. See, Christ is the secret. Number one, we should, as followers of Jesus, learn contentment Learn to be content in all things. And of course, number two, we see here that Jesus alone gives us the contentment that our souls need. He alone gives us the contentment in all things that our souls need. The secret is Jesus. The secret is Jesus. Can you imagine what's on Paul's wish list? He's in jail when he's writing this. He's in jail. But Paul's not saying by all things, I can escape from prison through him who strengthens me. Or I can be given everything that I need. My wounds can be healed through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, God is powerful enough to do that if he wills, but the context is no matter what situation we face, I am in prison. Yes, I'd love to be out of prison, but even while I'm here, I can be content and full of joy. I'm facing bad health. I am depressed. I am discouraged. I have so many things that I need. And yes, God is powerful enough to meet all those needs, but even if he doesn't, whatever his will is, whatever situation I'm in, Jesus is the secret. Jesus is the secret. How does that change our prayer life sometimes? Yes. It certainly means we pray for God to answer specific prayers according to our best understanding of what the best answer is. But so many times in my prayer life, you know what's missing? But God, whatever it is, whatever situation I'm in, whatever your answer is, whatever you're leading me through, I know you're the secret. The secret is not the answer which I think needs to take place. The secret is not the response that I think you should give, Lord. The secret is you. The contentment is found in you and only you, no matter what. It doesn't mean that we have the power to accomplish whatever we want. It doesn't mean that all of our dreams will come true. It doesn't mean that everything we've put our mind to will be successful at and will come to pass. No, rather, in Jesus, Paul has the strength from Jesus to face all situations in life with a content heart and to trust that Jesus will fulfill his calling in life, whether he's in prison or whether he's out of prison. Jesus alone satisfies Paul's heart and gives him a joy that's not determined by anything else. So when we read this verse in context, y'all, in which it was written, we find this passage teaches us not that we can do anything, but in everything, our souls can be satisfied in Jesus. Jesus is not the secret to getting the things we want. Jesus is our answer for being content, whether we have the things we want or not. So how? How? How does this work? The key here is the phrase through him or in him. It's in Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's in our relationship with him that Jesus strengthens us to be content in any and every situation. Paul says in Ephesians 3:16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. As we pursue a relationship with Jesus through faith in him, through fellowship and communion with him, by his Spirit, he strengthens and gives us power in our inner being to be content. What does this tell us? Paul's like, it's through your inner being. It's through the spiritual work that happens in your heart, in your soul, in your inner being, not outward situations or outward circumstances that determine your contentment. And so you can be full of inner joy and inner strength and inner grace through God's Spirit while your outer situations are messed up and crazy and not like you thought they would be. And this comes through the spiritual work God does in your life as you're connected to him by faith, trusting in him, pursuing him, obeying him, worshiping him in all situations. I was reminded of this simple fact, but just a very simple, basic, practical daily life thing. A few years ago, I had a computer and the battery eventually just died. Couldn't be recharged anymore. No life left in the battery. But a new battery was going to cost like $150, right? And so I was like, forget that. I'm not doing that. And so, but the computer would still work. But it had to always be plugged in. It was a laptop. I should have said that. That would have made more sense. It was a laptop. It would still work. But the battery was dead. So it would work, but it always had to be connected to an outlet. It was kind of frustrating because with a laptop, you want to be mobile and walk around everywhere and do different things. And I was reminded about the fact, the Holy Spirit reminded me that just like that laptop will only work, do what it's supposed to do, and meet your needs and function and flourish, if it's connected to a receptacle, so you, Joel, can only have the contentment and joy and flourishing that the Holy Spirit brings, that Christ brings, if you are plugged in, connected to Him, a loving, faithful, obedient relationship with Him. How are you pursuing Christ this morning? How are you plugged in to Christ this morning through your relationship with Him? When was the last time you really studied and worshiped and marinated and meditated in Him through His Word? When was the last time you spent more than 5 minutes or 10 minutes studying and rejoicing in His Word? Something that we should be doing daily. When was the last time we spent more than 10 or 15 minutes in prayer? Just talking to Him, communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him. Oh, in order for us to be content, we have to be strengthened in our inner being through the power of the Holy Spirit as we're connected to Him in a faith relationship with Him, as we have communion and fellowship with Him. Let me encourage you, let me urge you this morning to not run to other things, to not run to entertainment, to not run to success or money or whatever it is, but to run to Jesus and pursue Him. But oftentimes we have a hard time trusting the Lord, don't we? Lord, it's hard not to turn to these other things. It's hard not to be tempted to turn to outside things or even to turn to myself, because I'm not just quite convinced that You are going to meet my needs. At least that's something that I fight through and I walk through from time to time. Do I really trust God that even when I'm brought low, that He's all I need? That even if I feel like I have nothing but Him, that He is actually all I need? It reminds me of that passage in Romans 8 where Paul says that if God didn't spare His own Son for you, so He can be trusted to meet all your other needs. You think about that. If God didn't spare His own Son for you, right, then why can't we trust Him to meet all these other secondary needs? If God met our greatest need in the universe of our lives through Jesus on the cross, we can be confident and content He'll meet all our other needs in our lives. Whether we're living in abundance, an overflow of blessings, or whether we feel like we have absolutely nothing. Not only did Jesus die for you, which you and I didn't deserve, He's blessed us with many blessings we didn't deserve, only because of His kindness and wisdom. It's only by God's gracious providence, right, that we have what we have anyway. It's from His hand and not ours. Well, truly understanding what Jesus has done for us in fellowship with Him will lead us to a place of contentment, just like Paul had learned. By the way, as we're going through this series on mistaken passages, and there's many more, have you noticed the primary way that we take these verses out of context and take them to mean something that they don't, or have an incorrect or incomplete meaning? The primary way we do that is we take these verses and make them all about us, right? Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, we take that to mean that I'm the center of this story, and that Jesus exists to make me prosperous, and Jesus exists to answer all my prayers, and Jesus exists to meet all my needs and make my wishes come true, to solve all my problems. And we put ourselves at the center of God's story, and we read the Bible as God's roadmap to our prosperity. So many times, whether we would say it like this or not, we see God as a genie that's supposed to give us what we want. It's not how it works. The Bible's not about us, primarily. The Bible's about God and His glory. The Bible's about His story, about He's redeemed humanity and how He's redeemed and will redeem and restore creation for His glory and not ours. The Bible is ultimately about His glory. God redeems us and saves us, yes, for our salvation, so that He can have mercy and so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be redeemed and restored, but primarily not for us, but for His glory. God gives us contentment for His glory and not our own. God meets our needs. God answers prayers according to His will, ultimately for His glory. See, God is not a character in our story, right? God is not an accessory that exists to make our lives better or to solve our problems. No, this is God's story, and we're characters in His story. He's not an actor in our story, but the other way around. The reason that He strengthens us to give us what we need, it strengthens us to bring us contentment, is not ultimately for our glory, but for His. So many times we misinterpret the Bible when we make us the center of the verse and not God and His glory. It kind of shows us how self-centered we can be. We take verses and make them make us the center and make us the primary actor instead of reading the Bible like, how does this glorify God? How does this bring Him glory? How does this put His love and mercy and grace on display? And how does the things that He does for me enable me to give Him more glory and to serve Him more faithfully? Well, as believers, we should learn to be content in any and every situation. Jesus is the secret to being content in all things. He takes us through times of need, and He takes us through times of plenty, both to teach us how to be content, and that source can only be found in Him. So as I close, just 2 points of application. Let's humble ourselves before God and just surrender to His sovereign work in our lives. Paul says he's learned to be content. When learning to be content, we struggle with pride or a lack of faith. When we go through difficult times, we're tempted to lose faith in God and look to other things to meet our needs. When we're going through abundance, we're tempted to be prideful and say we can handle it all ourselves, that we don't need Him and we forget Him. But Paul is telling us he has humbled himself and learned to trust God and His sovereignty over whatever season we're going through in life. So let's humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves and trust God in the season and the walk of life we're going through. Instead of demanding or instead of choosing not to be content until things go our way, let's trust God. Trust God in the season that He's leading you through, whether it's abundance or need, whether you're brought low, whether you're low this morning, or whether you're walking through good times. Whatever circumstance, humble ourselves and trust God's sovereignty in us, that He has the wisdom and the power to strengthen you to be content, have this deep, long-lasting soul joy. The second thing is to treasure in these seasons, whichever one, to treasure Jesus above all things with faith, love, and obedience. Trust God and treasure Jesus. Trust God in the situation that you're in, the season of life you're walking through, and pursue Jesus and treasure Him as the source of your contentment, no matter what you're going through. Pursue Jesus not out of duty, but delight. Pursue fellowship and communion with Jesus through faith, love, and obedience. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Paul wanted to know Christ more deeply. And the more deeply we know Christ, the more content we're going to be. One pastor said that Christian contentment is the fruit of an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. And it's in this relationship and only in this relationship that we can find true commitment. Trust Jesus. Treasure Him as whatever season of life that we're walking through to be content. Let's bow together. I don't know what the Lord is telling you this morning, but I know what He's told me throughout this week. And as I prepared, it's like how often my heart wanders to other things, to other people, for contentment. And maybe God has shown that to you, of how dependent we are on so many other things other than Him for joy, for satisfaction, for contentment. And maybe what the Lord is telling you this morning is to repent of that, to confess that to Him. So, God, I have looked to so many other things other than You for contentment. I've been wandering, I've been waiting, and Lord, I confess those things to you, and I choose to trust you and treasure you no matter what situation in life I'm going through. Maybe you're going through a season of abundance and plenty, and you've kind of forgotten God and tempted to believe that you can provide everything you need. Maybe you need to repent of that sin of pride and confess that God's the only reason you have what you have in the first place, and he could take it away just like that. So learn to surrender to Jesus, Lord. Repent of whatever sin that God has exposed in your life. And maybe as well, God is teaching you to just renew a commitment to pursue a relationship with him through fellowship and communion with him and his word and worship and fellowship in his church, so that your inner being can be strengthened by the grace of God. Maybe this morning you just want to cry out to God for help, to cry out to God for that strength. Maybe it's that season you're walking through. God, I desperately need you. I'm going through a season of need. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. My heart is wandering. I need you. I need your inner strength. I need the power of your Spirit to strengthen me and empower me to have joy and to trust you during this season of being brought low. Maybe this morning that's your confession and you just cry out to him for the grace you need. And maybe there's someone here this morning who maybe you've never come to the point in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and the true life and true commitment that can only come in him. Maybe your whole life you've turned to other things. Relationships, money, success, entertainment, whatever it is, for joy and for happiness, and God is showing you can't find it anywhere except for me. The first thing you need to do is to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ as your Savior. If that's you, I want to encourage you to turn from your sin and repent and believe in Jesus. You pray a simple prayer like this: Lord, you've exposed sin in my heart. Lord, I have turned from you. I am a sinner and I am far from you. I deserve your judgment. And I also realize that I cannot find the true contentment and joy that I was created to have in all these other things, but only in you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I'll believe in you and the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, that accomplished the forgiveness of my sins and paid my debt so I could be forgiven, reconciled to a right relationship with you, and pursue true life and true joy. So I commit my life to you, believe in you this morning. Change my life this morning. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I encourage you, and you really meant it, I encourage you to respond. I'll be down here at front willing to pray with and receive anybody that comes. We'd love to sit down with you and talk about God together, not embarrass you or put you on the spot in any way. I encourage you to respond with boldness and courage and however the Lord's leading you this morning. So God, I pray that you would do that. Speak to us clearly and give us the courage and boldness to respond. Do a powerful work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.